Good morning, everybody. So today, I had options. We finished out a series last week called Face to Face. We start a new series next week called Living the Way. But today is Baptism Sunday. We do these four times a year. For those who don't know, we do them around in the end of February, April, end of July is our next one. And then again in October, we're doing four times a year. Already this morning at our 9 a.m. service, we baptized 20 people at our 9 a.m. service. I don't know how many in this service, but I do know even officially it's more than that, more than the extra 20. So, but that's what we get to do to celebrate later on. But today I had options. And the options were, okay, I want to bring a message today from the scriptures that demonstrate the power of baptism, why we do baptism, the impact of baptism, how baptism is a response to what the Lord has done in and through someone's life. And so I looked and said, okay, where do I want to go today in the scriptures on this? Here's the problem. The imagery of baptism is a thread throughout the whole Bible. Starting in Genesis chapter 1, it's right there in the beginning. Right there, you've got this imagery of there being no life, everything being formless under water. And up out of the water, life bursting. And you've got this image throughout all the Old Testament. I could go into it all. There's multiple spots and through the New Testament. This imagery of life coming up out of water is loaded everywhere. But then there's some specific moments in the scriptures where it's specifically baptism is defined and it is mentioned. And I had these multiple options, and the way I'm going to go today, I wrestled for a short moment with it. The reason I wrestled with it is because one of my most favorite passages of scripture in the whole Bible. And I often don't bring my favorite passages of scripture. Here's the why. I struggle. I think it's a bit selfish, a bit self-serving, and so I don't do that. It's a bit like our songs we have on a Sunday. If it was down to me, I'd pick them all. And I don't pick any. Like, I pick them all, I just want my favorites. I want to have my moment. And this is what helps me. And so because of that, look, I get to worship with my songs all week, and I do. All week, all day, if I want to do that, I get to do that. But when I come here, it's not about me. It's about we. And so I'm great with that. And so because of that, sometimes I take this posture of not bringing a particular text because it's so awesome for me. And I think, oh, well, that's a bit self-serving. However, I felt this freedom come this week to go, no, bring it. Bring this story. Bring this account. And so I'm absolutely ready with this message. The problem is it's so exciting to me, this passage, and I've got such a short amount of time because of the amount of baptisms. So if this causes questions today, there's some moments where you go, oh, I needed a bit more of that. Reach out to me. I'll be on the porch afterwards. I'm available in the week. Email me, contact me. Do not go away with like, oh, but I needed some more. There's more. We just don't have time for the full picture today. Now, with that in mind, let's go. I'm in Acts chapter 16 today. So if you brought a Bible, Acts chapter 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, hit the brakes, book of Acts. If you see Romans or anything ending in Ian, go left, okay? All the Ians are together in the scriptures. Go left. You'll see the book of Acts. I'm in chapter 16. So if you've got a Bible app even on your phone, you'll see it. I'm in Acts 16. I'm going to go from verse 9 to 34. I'm going to skip through some of it because of time, but it's important to get a bit of context. And then, oh, it's just rocket fuel, this text. It's amazing. All right? Are you ready? I'm looking around. People still arriving. Let's go. During the night, verse 9 of Acts 16, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. Pause. So the context is this. Who is Paul? Paul was called Saul. He was a Jewish scholar. He was a hater of the early church. So Jesus has come. He's lived. He's been death on the cross. He's been risen again. He's ascended to the Father. He's sent his Holy Spirit. The gospel, the good news is being spread throughout the whole of that region. And then God radically brings a conversion experience to Saul of Tarsus, who then is renamed Paul. He has a calling of his life to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the non-believing, not Jewish people, but known as Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. So he sets off on journeys throughout the Mediterranean basin to take this message. So they set off at different points, and he's clearly got this incredible posture that says, I only want to go where I believe the Lord's called me to go. And even as I am going to one place along the way, if we feel we have to slow down, hang out for a while along the way, we will do it. That's the normal posture. Paul is now in ministry with a team, but his ally, his wingman at this time is Silas. So here's Paul and Silas, and it says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding, this is an important line, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Sounds exciting. The nation of Macedonia. He has this dream, this vision. He knows it's God. You've got to go to Macedonia. There's some people there who need to hear the gospel. And he has this vision and he's like, let's go. Okay, Paul, let's go. What's the worst thing that could happen? I mean, what could possibly go wrong? God's called us. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. Can't wait. Verse 12, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. So they get into Macedonia and they get to a significant city, the city of Philippi in Macedonia. Now, the verses that follow, I haven't got time to dwell on, but they go down by a river to pray. They meet some women, one of which is Lydia. They present the gospel to them. They receive the message of Jesus and they are baptized. And Lydia is so radically changed in following Jesus, she basically starts a new church in her household. A church forms in Philippi. Lydia, her whole household is baptized. Amazing. They're part of that city, and it goes on to say that Paul also was there one day, and he's declaring the gospel, but there's this young girl. Now, this young girl, in modern context, has been trafficked. In modern context, she is owned by men. She does what she does and they take the earnings. And this girl is, and I'll just say it, is demonized. She's got a spiritual power within her that she's able to fortune tell and see things and say things that are spiritually inspired. Yes, they are, but by the demon world. Paul sees this and wants to release her from that oppression and rebukes her, casts out the demon from her. But as a result, the people around her are like, what? She was making us money. They're not interested that she's been set free from a dark oppression. They're more interested in what they lose, which is money. Can I just say this? All too often, people who become followers of Jesus, those who do get set free, people around you often aren't happy about that. There are people around you who are like, well, I don't like that you've like, you know, putting your priorities in following Jesus and not in whatever else it was. It's common. It's common to become a follower of Jesus and the people around you not agreeing. It always has been that way. And so we read on in verse 19. When her owners, this young girl, when her owners realized that their hope of making more money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The next text is actually on screen because it's significant. Verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them, here we go, to be stripped, that would be naked in a public place, and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Pause. Paul and Silas, called by God, go to Macedonia, preach the gospel there. The Lord's put an open door for you. Go there, declare the gospel, set people free. Great. Oh, here's a young girl oppressed by the demonic. We're going to set her free in the name of Jesus. Sets her free. Great. Everything's going apparently great. Lydia, her household, become followers of Jesus. Let's start a church, gather in her home. Everything's all great. With the same call, the same posture, they now find themselves in this position. Gathered into a public marketplace, publicly humiliated, stripped naked. Then they are beaten with rods, publicly. The authorities of that place, yes. Paul and Silas, called by God to go to this place. And this is happening. Then after they've been beaten with rods, it then says they were severely flogged. This is brutal torture in public, horrific, having been called by God to be there. Then they not only have been stripped naked, beaten with rods, and severely flogged, they're then put in prison. Are we not just in prison because the jailer was told, make sure they don't escape? He puts them in the inner cell in the prison, which is one as a room, absolute pitch darkness. He goes and he puts them in the inner cell in the prison. And because he wants to make sure that they can't even get out of the inner cell in the prison, after they've been stripped, beaten with rods and severely flogged, after all of that, they've been put in prison in the inner cell in the prison in complete darkness. He makes sure they can't escape by putting them in stocks. So they are then bound. Their arms and their feet are locked in. They physically cannot move. The jailer would move, lock the door, pitch darkness, bound, stuck. After, don't forget, they've been beaten and severely flogged. They can't lie down. They can't get into a fetal position for recovery. The level of extreme physical brutal agony in their bones, in their life is acute. And they find themselves there in the prison, in the inner cell, in the prison, having been severely flogged, beaten with rods, stripped naked. Here we go, stuck, pitch darkness, great. And God called us here? I'll just say it again. Some of you have got this false gospel. Come to Jesus, everything's no worries. Come to Jesus, all your problems disappear. Come to Jesus, life is la la. Not in my Bible, it's not. It was Jesus himself who said, if any man should come after me, he should deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If anybody wants to find life, they need to lose it. But if you lose life, you'll find it. I'm just saying, there's a calling by God to go to Macedonia. They go. They get there, there's some joy. But they find themselves in this situation and they're only there because God said, go there. I don't know about you, but would they not have a moment in the stocks, in the inner prison, in the cell, beaten in agony? Would you not go, why? Would you not cry out, this is not fair? Why is this bad thing happening to good people? What is going on? We're only here, God, because you told us to be here. And this is what we deserve? Help! Get us out of here. Because this is not what was meant to happen. Now, if God had told them, go to Macedonia, this was going to happen, you think they'd have gone? Maybe, I don't think so. But they go and they're obedient, but they find themselves in that situation. Here's the line. Their posture is this: it's over. We got this wrong. I'm talking to you now today. Have you ever felt like you've made the right choice in following Jesus and go, well, this isn't how it was supposed to go? It's following Jesus and this guy let me down. This girl let me down. It's following Jesus and this job didn't work out. It's following Jesus and I'm getting ridiculed and oppressed. This doesn't make sense. I was following Jesus and God called us to a specific mission and it's not going good. We're getting abused. We're getting criticized. We're getting attacked. Like what, really? Maybe we got it wrong. And that's because we've got this theology that says, if it's going great, God's in it. If it's going bad, we got it wrong. Not so. If it's going good, God's in it. If it's going bad, if God called you to it, he'll see you through it. It's just the same. If he called you, he's faithful. He's faithful. But we want the faithful in the good times. And so some of you right now are even questioning certain things. This isn't going well, I quit. This isn't going well, I'm out. This isn't going well. Maybe we should just go back and this is what it is. I get it. It's a human experience. But if you want to know about a bad day and things not going well and you feel called by God to be there, Paul and Silas, in a foreign city who for no reason other than declaring the gospel find themselves arrested, stripped in public, beaten with rods, severely flogged, put in prison, put in the inner cell in the prison in absolute darkness. And just to make it more, they can't even relax because they're put in the stocks, in the inner cell, in the prison, having been brutally beaten. That's where they find themselves. Des, this is meant to be a good message today. We're doing baptism. Just when it looks all over. Just when it looks like things could not get any worse. Just when you are physically beaten and you think we are stuck and there is nothing we can do to get out of this. We are stuck. And this is not good. We carry on the text and we discover what they do. What do you do when you find yourself in a situation? And I know not like that, but metaphorically. Maybe it's relationally, emotionally, spiritually, you find yourself in a dark spot, stuck, and maybe you're a victim of that and it's just not fair. Maybe you made some poor choices, but you still find yourself there. What do you do? And so I remember reading this text and going, wow, what do you do? Here's one of my most favorite verses in the whole New Testament. Acts 16:25. You need to stick with me on this because I could lose my marbles on this one. Here we go. About midnight. Why does it say midnight? Why about midnight? Okay, what day is it at midnight? Is it yesterday, today, or tomorrow? You're right there, aren't you? You're in this like yesterday, today, tomorrow. Midnight. What is it? You're right there. There's something beautiful about this. I believe this is a revelation of revealing faith, hope, love, past, present, future, right there. Just when there's a level of you don't know if it was then, if it's now, or if it's coming. You're in this moment. And it just so happened that the Lord inspires Luke to write this story as it's been retold to him. And he goes, and about midnight, right at this point of, oh, I want to, yesterday was a bad day, tomorrow is coming, but here I find myself stuck in the middle. And here I am at about midnight. Here we go. What are they doing? Paul and Silas were praying. If we pause there, I go, of course they were. Wouldn't you be? Praying. What's their prayer going to be? The logic prayer would be, get me out of here. Or the logic prayer would be, why me? Or it will be, help. Or it will be, Lord, these people driven by Satan, drive them out, break us loose. I don't know. Doesn't say what they were praying. But it does reveal that in that moment, they weren't looking at themselves. They were fixing their eyes somewhere else. They were praying. If you find yourself today in a very dark spot, cry out. Cry out to the Lord. Well, what's the point? He can't do this. Really? Cry out. The Lord always hears the cries of his people. Cry out. But not only that, it says Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And when I went, no. I'll put it, Paul and Silas were praying and declaring hallelujah. They were declaring hallelujah. In that circumstance, what were they singing? We don't know. It doesn't matter apart from the posture. They were praying and they were praising. There is a power here. They were praying and they were praising. In the midst of the darkest time, I'll still praise the Lord. No matter what is going on in my life, I will praise the Lord. This is the hallelujah. A bit of poetic license. Can you go with me on this? Paul and Silas, stuck. Absolute darkness next to each other. When he say we should hallelujah, again, what does it mean? It doesn't just mean praise the Lord. It means praise the Lord, you. Hey, you, praise the Lord. It's telling yourself, praise the Lord. It's like Paul goes, hey, Silas, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Silas, come on now. You need to hallelujah, Silas. Paul, you need to hallelujah, dude. You need to hallelujah. Yeah, we need to hallelujah. Hey, Paul, tell yourself, I need to hallelujah. Silas, yeah, I need to hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise. Something gets stirred up. What do they sing? We don't know. Psalmist, bless the Lord, all my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. They're sitting there. When I find myself in a situation, I'm like, where are you, Lord? Whatever the situation is, I'm telling you, every single time when I focus my posture on praise, the light comes on. Every time. So they're sitting there. If it was 2024, they're sitting there. Having been stripped and beaten by rods and severely flogged, they're put in the prison, in the inner cell in the prison, placed in stocks, all because God has called them to be there. And what do? They are praying and they are singing. They are praising. And the scriptures even go on to say, and all the other prisoners were listening to them. It wasn't quiet. They were going for it. They're there. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Well, we can't, we're stuck. But anyway, you know what I mean? Get up. There's, and the hallelujah's coming out, whatever it is. And everybody else can hear it. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people, even if it's two. When God's people sing, he arrives. And he enters in to that prison. And they're praying. So what's your song? What's on the tip of your tongue when it comes to praise? What's the instant thing that you can go, this is where I'm at, but this is true. I'm going to praise the Lord. This is true. This is true. What do you want the next generation to focus on most? I'm going to tell you, pray and praise. Pray and praise. We're a house of prayer and a house of praise. This is what matters more than anything else. This is what you can do. This is needed. Here's a story demonstrating the power of that. It matters and it is dynamic. I shared this at the 9 o'clock. I'll try and keep it a bit briefer this time. Got a little bit of emotion going on at the 9 a.m. and keep it together this time. So Thursday night, this last week, it's the last unified of the academic year with the 500 plus students gathering. Amazing. They have a couple of weeks off, then they'll gather throughout the summer, those are still in the valley. And so Aaron, as you know, is my son, the college pastor, his wife Eleanor, they want to be there, they go. They reach out looking for babysitters to look after a two-month-old crew. The only problem was my wife had already committed to babysitting our other two grandchildren from my daughter, who are 5 and 4. She's done that, so send Grandpa. Grandpa gets to hang out with my two-month-old grandson. And we're in the room, and Eleanor says, just to let you know, this time of day right now, he's not at his best. I wasn't fazed. You know what I mean? It's just like, he's going to be like, he's not, normally not too good this time of night. You know? I'm like, okay. I'd already been thinking through, what if he loses it? Do you know what I mean? And but it's all right. Been there before. Nobody died on my watch. Do you know what I mean? I'm like, we're going to be all right. So she explains this. We're there, we're hanging out. And I'm like, he's just a little bit fussy. I'm like, okay, I've got it. He said, here's the control for the TV. Boom, boom. I find YouTube. I put it on. I'm finding the worship. I'm getting it on. I knew what song to go for. Mum, I crank it up. Like, loud. Like, I'm just saying obvious here. If I was babysitting with my wife, she'd have said, it's too loud, turn it down. She didn't know. It's just me and the grandson. I crank it up. I've got him, and I'm telling you, he's looking at me, and his eyes are wide open. Now, that could be either he's thinking, what is going on right now? Because I'm singing. Like, I'm singing. So he's like, either he's shocked or he's just mesmerized by my dulcet tones. I don't quite know which. But it was just this moment, and I just felt him relax a bit. I sit on the couch, put him on my lap this way, and I'm swaying. And the minute I stop singing, his posture shifts. And the moment he gets a bit fussy, I bring it in again. Start singing. And I had a moment, and I went, oh, wow. Oh, wow. The presence of the Lord, where two or three are gathered in his name. I'm praising over your grandson. Unforgettable. Unforgettable. And just keep every breath I take, I'll bless your name. And I'm just, we weren't in a prison, in a prison in stocks. We weren't even in darkness. It was a very bright moment. But when the Lord says in his scriptures, I will praise the Lord with everything in my being, every day, all day, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Believe him and live it. These guys knew what it was, and in their darkest hour, what do? What are you doing in your darkest hour? Fill your house with praise. Fill your car with praise. Fill your dorm with praise. Fill everything around you with praise. Declaring his name, because there is a war taking place. And where we declare it, the forces of light and darkness collide. So we continue to read. Suddenly, verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Philippi is not an epicenter for earthquakes. The tectonic plates are not a fault line. You see, the forces of light and dark were colliding, literally. And Jesus had declared, I will build my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You seem to have bound my gospel bringers in a prison cell, in the inner cell, having beaten them and had them flogged and had them humiliated and put in stocks. However, my kingdom will advance. And they will trust my name. And by doing so, there's a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison are shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. And everyone's chains came loose. When you praise, it's not even just about you and your world. It's endless, the impact that could happen. Verse 27, the jailer woke up. I'm sure he did. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. It's like I had one job. And now look, it's done. It's over for me. The very one who had put them in the inner cell and put them in the stocks in the prison was about to end his life. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." What? The jailer called for lights. Can we just sit there? The jailer called for lights. It's like, it's not a movie set. Lights, ding, camera action. When he said call for lights, no one flipped a switch. When he called for lights, he's calling for people who had the flaming torches. Lights! And people come running in. He needs help. Where's the lights? I'm sure someone brought him one. It's like, I need some help here. In the midst of his darkest time, what is the jailer calling for? Light. Some of you find yourself in a dark spot right now. He is the light. In him, there is no darkness. Call for him. Call for him. He called for lights and he rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, it's the Holy Spirit who does the conviction of sin, not our eloquent communication. He comes and the Holy Spirit in that whole moment is just like, oh. He's heard him singing. He's heard him praying. He's like, "What must I do?" Verse 31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." That's why Romans 10, Paul's just, it's just been compacted, the whole thing. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God did raise him from the dead, you'll be saved. See, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Even when you were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for you in this. When you were still a sinner, Christ died for us. He's revealing it all. Luke just puts this one line. This is what you need to do. You and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. So quick. I'm already a little bit over time. Here we go. The word of God and baptism is declared. This is a declaration of the word of God. God saw us and sent his one and only son. All other world faiths, it's all about how do we get to God? How do I get to God? No. God sends his son to us. He comes to us. You see, when you're here and you're getting baptized today, this is symbolic of Jesus' life. Humble, born in Bethlehem, lived his life. His life, his words, his actions, we're going to live his ways. It's symbolic of the life of Jesus, fully human yet divine. When you get into the water, you are demonstrating and associating with Jesus' death, his humility. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. When you're in the pool, it's a symbolism of Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross for you as an atoning sacrifice once and for all for our separation from God caused by sin. And then when you're lowered under the water is a symbol of burial. When Jesus was buried, he was put in the tomb. A large stone was placed over it to block out all light. It was absolute darkness. When Jesus died, it says even darkness fell over all the land. The symbol of darkness, Paul and Silas are in absolute darkness. But on the third day, up out of the water, symbolizing the resurrection of Jesus. Everything changes. Paul and Silas went from absolute darkness to a moment where somebody who was a repentant sinner called for lights. And they come and they reveal to him the gospel. And you step up out of the pool and somebody greets you with a towel. You're no longer clothed with rags, but a robe of righteousness. You are now a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creature with a new feature, adopted into his family because we baptize you into the family name, and the family name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what's baptized. That's the commission of Jesus calling us to go and make disciples, baptizing them into the family name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Baptism in the scriptures always followed belief. They believe and be baptized, repent and be baptized, was always an action that followed belief. And so it goes on in verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Because of the wounds, all of it. This is what he does. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Wow! The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. God called Paul and Silas to Macedonia. They end up in Philippi. God called them. There's somebody there that you need to take the good news to, and they did. It wasn't a straight line, was it? Or maybe it was. But the line went through a prison and went through persecution and went through suffering and went through darkness. But in the day of absolute darkness, they were praying and praising. And the kingdom of God forcefully advanced and pushed back the darkness. And a guy and all his household were forever changed.